4 weeks ago, we talked about the moment when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be raised the third day. And if you remember that message, they looked at him like he was nuts because they didn't get it. They could not understand, could not comprehend how their teacher could die. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at that familiar story. We even sang the little song, Zacchaeus, up in the tree. As Jesus was making his way, he was encountering divine appointments, conversations with individuals to make his way to Jerusalem. Then last week, we talked about that triumphant entry as Jesus came in, not as a conquering king, but as a suffering servant, one who would die on the cross for those who would be redeemed. Now today we want to look at Luke chapter 24, because I can think of no better story to talk about on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, than this little story. And so I'm going to just invite you to look at the scriptures with me, then we're going to break it down, and then think about a couple of thoughts, and then we will go hunt eggs and have family time and do all the things that we do on Easter. But first, we want to make sure we got our focus in the right place. So, Luke 24 says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you when he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Father God, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes this morning looking at this very familiar passage, that Father, you would show us the reality of the text, the reality of the story, the reality of historical reality, that there was a day many, many years ago when indeed the tomb was empty. And Father, my prayer is that everyone in this room listening, those listening by radio this morning, Father, would hear this message, and that Father, they would respond positively to the truth of life. We pray that you would lead us this morning as we look at your word, as we consider how we respond, and that you would just be a part of this place this morning. We could experience you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, well, there's four reactions to the tomb I want you to see. The first one is the obvious one. They found the tomb vacant. Look at the text. Early dawn, first day of the week, they, and we're going to find out in verse 10, the they are some women who have gone out there to the tomb. And they've gone out there to take spices, to complete the burial process, to complete the work that could not be finished properly because of the death of Jesus falling on the evening just before a holy day in the world in which they lived. And so here they go, and they get to this tomb, and they make their way to the tomb. And you can imagine, if you will, you were headed out that way, and you're carrying spices to finish burial, and you're going to deal with this. You don't have a song on your heart that you're going to show up and sing, "He's alive, he's alive." That's not what's in their minds that morning. In their minds that morning is this: he's dead, he's dead. We're going to deal with a dead body. We're going to finish the spices and the burial process. We're going to work with death. And so these women, as they're making their way out to this tomb, you can imagine in the heat of the day, you would rather deal with a decomposing body early. Y'all with me? You want to deal with this situation before things get too warm inside a confined space, and they're going to the tomb. In fact, I'm not even sure they've even thought the day through. They're headed out there. Four or five women are going out there, and we got to move a tombstone. Kind of an odd question. Maybe four or five women could do it. Excuse me, my sinuses are awful today. I apologize. But I'm not sure it would be easy to do it, would you? But here they are, making their way out there. And remember, on top of that, they're supposed to be Roman guards guarding the tomb itself. So what are they going to do? And so as they get to the tomb, you would be surprised, just like I would have been, to see what they saw. Now, let me bring that into modern context. We've all dealt with death in our lives. We've all been to graveyards. We've all buried loved ones. Can you imagine showing up 3 days later after you stood and watched your loved one's casket lowered into the ground and dirt put on top, to show up 3 days later and the hole's open and the casket's gone? You would be what? Shocked, as we'll see in a moment. You would be perplexed. You would go, what's happened? And so they're asking the question, where's the body? How's it possible? This can't be happening. What's going on? We don't understand. We're in a place where we got to make a decision. And I want you to see where they are is at a crossroad of their faith. They've got to decide. Just like you have to decide. What happened? What happened that morning that we call Easter, I call Resurrection Sunday? What happened that morning? How do you react to this claim of an empty tomb? So they find the tomb empty. They now find the tomb perplexing. Look at the verse. While they were perplexed about this, now I got to tell you, I would have been perplexed as just like you would have been had you shown up, found the tomb open, and nobody home. Right? I've been going, what in the world's happened? Look at the text. It says, as they were there, they found two men standing beside them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened. Me too. And bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, I love the question, don't you? Because of the irony, if nothing less. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Now, where are they? Y'all with me? They're at the cemetery. And their cemeteries don't look like our cemeteries. They're not flat and with holes in the ground. They have rocks, a rock face where they cut a hole back into and they put a body inside, and then they'll close it up with a stone and cover it up because of the property and the ground it is. And so here they are, these two men, we find out later, they're angels, are asking him the question, and they're going, what's going on? We don't understand. We're confused. We're perplexed. We're disturbed. And they ask him this question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? They were looking for the dead. They weren't looking for the living. They were looking for the dead. And to them, seeking the dead among the dead made sense, but he's not there. So they're perplexed. That's another way you can respond to the tomb. A third way you can respond to the tomb is this. You can find it confirming. Look at this. They found the tomb what? Confirming. Look at verse 6. He, y'all with me? He is not where? Here. But has risen. Can I tell you, without any bragging, I just want you to know, I've had the privilege in my life of traveling to the Middle East several times. But the first time I ever went, I got to go with my dad. What an experience. What a moment. I was 18 years old. We traveled. We got to go to Egypt and see, you know, the pyramids and all that stuff. And we did some stuff in Europe on the tour on the way home. But the 7 days in the middle, we spent in the Holy Land. And one of the last things you do before you leave Jerusalem, because that's kind of how the tours are structured and those kind of things, is they take you to the tomb. Now, I don't know if you realize, you can walk in the tomb. It's kind of a weird feeling when you think about it. I'm walking into somebody's grave. Okay, you know, I'm old school enough that I don't even like to walk on the graves in the cemetery. I like to walk around, you know, like we're supposed to, you know. But I remember as I walked into that tomb as an 18-year-old boy, and I looked around, and there's a shelf over there where a body would have been laying, but it's not there. I remember coming out, and I quoted that verse pretty loudly, I think. He's not here. He's risen. He's alive. Remember, the angels tell them how he told you. Do you remember 3 weeks ago how he told you he's going to what? He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be what? Raised on the third day. They've been told again and again and again how he told you, even while you were up in Galilee, that the Son of Man has to be what? Delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified on the third day rise. And here the light comes on. You ever have aha moments in life? The other morning, I got to bring Abigail to school, and we could not find a pair of shoes that matched. You ever had those moments? Some of you are going, my shoes don't match this morning. Don't look at my feet, okay? But we're looking around the house trying to find. I was ready to put on, you know, just whatever we found at this point because we're going to be late. And we keep looking and keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. And finally, we found a shoe that matched. And we said, aha! You ever had aha moments? Some of you look for your keys in the morning. Finally find them. Aha, there they are. Some of you look for your memories and you go, no luck. Okay? This is what they have, is an aha moment. Look at verse 8. And they what? They remembered. Whose words? Jesus' words. Oh yeah, Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day. Aha! Talk about confirmation. Talk about holy and glorious confirmation. He's not there. He's risen. I want you to understand, dear friends, some of you are here today because your friends said, we want you to come. Thank your friends for bringing you this morning. Some of you are here because, well, that's what we do. It's Easter. We're supposed to go to church. Some of you are here because you love the Lord and you want to be here every Sunday and you try to be here every week. I get that. But we're all here for different reasons. But I want you to hear this morning that this right here is the essence of Christianity. He's alive. He's alive. And we find confirmation in that. And so they go back in our text we looked at a few weeks ago in Luke 18. They remember, oh yeah, he was going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men. Oh yeah, he's going to be crucified. Oh yeah, he's going to rise from the third day. Everything has happened exactly as he said it would happen. And here we are, Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, he's alive. They remembered. The essence of that word is not just, oh yeah, I found the kid's shoe. This is, they remembered because they also believe. Faith is revealed here in the lives of these ladies. Hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to that one in a minute. But here they are. They get it in life. And so what do they do with the story? They go, oh, it's empty. I guess we ought to just go home. Now, have you ever read one of the gospel accounts says they didn't say anything, and one of them says they went and talked. And you're going, oh, so there's a conflict in Scripture. No, there's just two different ways of looking at what's going on in different timing. Here's what they did. Look at verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told who? They told what? Everything they saw. Now you're going, yeah, it was women. That's the way it is. Hello? Men are worse than women on this stuff. Let's just go with that and move on. They told everything, and who did they tell it to? The 11? There's only 11 now because Judas is what? Dead. And to who? All the rest. Everybody they could see. We're going to tell you about it. So they tell everyone. Here's what's happened. They are confirmed in their belief that something has happened. Then they find what? Look at verse 10 and 11 and 12. They find it's transformative. Now, it was Mary Magdalene. We finally get the names of the ladies who were at the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women were with them who told these things to the apostles. Do the women believe at this point? I think so. But these words, what words? The words he just said, hey, he's alive. He's not there. Their tomb is empty. Hey, something happened. These words seem to them, to the apostles, to the men, as what? Just an idle tale. It can't be true. There's no way. And, it's very clear here, they what? Did not believe. And then my buddy Peter does what? He steps up. I love Peter. Probably because I identify with Peter. He seems to always figure out a way to stick his foot in his mouth. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, can you imagine me rising and running? That's a funny sight to start with. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he believed. Is that what it says? Catch what's going on here. And he went home marveling. We don't find belief here yet. We don't find confirmation in his life yet, but we do find transformation. Let me show you what's going on here. The ladies, their life has already begun to shift. Did you see that? Life is headed a new direction for them. They're starting to tell people, going, hey, here's what's happened. You got to go to, it's empty. But for Peter, is transformation happening? Yes, just a little bit slower than for the others. So what do we do with this? I was thinking this morning, today is my 50th Easter, okay? I've been in church on Easter Sunday for 50 years today. I don't know of an Easter Sunday I've ever missed. That's not bragging, it's just, it is what it is. And I've thought about the story, and I've thought, I mean, that's kind of what y'all pay me to do, is to think about Jesus, you know, and to talk about Jesus, and to study God's word, and to understand. And I've wrestled with this whole thought of why some people believe and some people don't. But I want you to understand, the first thing that I want you to see this morning is this. Every single person on planet Earth, everybody, every one of you, have already responded to the claim that the tomb is empty. Huh? Some of you this morning have said, I believe that the tomb is empty. I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that he has come into my heart and is transforming who I am. You believe. Some of you this morning, can I just be blunt, and I'm going to be, but I'm asking your permission before I do. Some of you have heard this story again and again and again, and you say, it's foolishness. There's no way he could be alive. You've responded to the tomb. And some of you are saying, I'm not sure. I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand. I don't know if I believe fully. I don't know. Let me tell you something. You've responded as well. By expressing doubt. Every one of us responds to the tomb. Every person on planet Earth. I want you to understand, you can't sit here this morning, because there comes a moment that you cannot sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I'm not. Listen, your parents can't answer for you. Your friends can't answer for you. You have to come face to face with a decision yourself, and you will. Just like the women who arrived at the tomb that morning, you have to decide how you're going to respond to the claim that Jesus is alive. What's your response? You say, oh, it doesn't matter. I'm a good person. Can I tell you something? Hell is populated with good people. Well, I'm a church member. Hang in there. I suspect hell has got a whole section full of church members. Well, I'm an American. This may shock some of you, but I think there's some Americans in hell. You have to respond to the tomb. How are you going to do it? So let's talk about that. You're going to do it. There's two ways, and this is pretty simple stuff this morning, but I want you to know, over the last 10, 15 years, I've heard people talk about different reasons why, well, I don't believe this because. And I want to give you some of those thoughts. So here's what I'm getting ready to do. I'm going to give you five ways that you can say, I don't believe that Jesus' tomb is empty. You ready? You're going, well, that's a different approach, Patrick. We're going to talk about each one of them briefly. Here they are. You ready? The first one is this. Oh, do you know that Jesus really didn't die on the cross? He swooned. He passed out. Did you know that? There are people that believe that. Now, I got to ask you a question in response to that. If Jesus had nails driven through his hands, by the way, that's the way Roman crucifixion was done, and he had nails driven through his feet, which is how Roman crucifixion was done. Do you know they've actually found pieces of bone with the nails still in them from the first century? It's in the Jerusalem Museum. If that's happened to him, but he didn't die, then what do you do with the claim that he walked to the Galilee and met with his disciples just a few days later? What do you do with the claim that he was on the road to Emmaus just a few days later? If your feet have been cut badly and your hands have been destroyed badly, how do you operate life? Here's another one. Well, here's what happened. He died, yeah, but he didn't rise from the dead. And what happened is all those stories about people seeing him, it was mass hallucination. Now, hang on. Seriously, 500 people had a mass hallucination that Jesus was alive. Y'all with me? How about this one? Do you know he appeared to people in the Galilee who probably hadn't even gotten news yet that he had been killed in Jerusalem, and yet he shows up there? Pretty amazing, isn't it? What do you do with that? Here's another one. You ready? Number three. It really wasn't Jesus on the cross. Somebody else. Now, if you read any of the biblical stories and the historical stories about what people thought about Jesus, if you were Jewish leaders in particular, do you really think that they walked over to a garden one night with an insider in tow and he kissed the wrong guy? Seriously? That happened? All those Jewish people looked alike. You couldn't tell who was what. You couldn't. No. They found Jesus. The Romans were pretty good at picking out the right people to kill. And they did. Here's another one. Well, the disciples came, and what they did is they stole the body and claimed he was alive. Do you know that the Jewish leaders were actually worried about that happening? Did you know that? And so they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set Roman guards over there. Do you know what would have happened to those Roman guards had they not done their job? In fact, they had to bribe them to try to tell another story, but it didn't work. Here's another one. You ready? It's this. Well, that's all well and good, but see, the disciples, they didn't even really know where he got buried, because when someone was crucified in such a manner by the Romans, they would take their bodies and they would throw them in the mass heaps, in the dumps, and the bodies would get burned, and you'd never find them again. Okay, let me, what do you do with the story in the Bible of two guys who begged for the body and carried Jesus' body to the tomb and prepared it and put it in Joseph of Arimathea's? All those are lies. See, lots of people try to deny this empty tomb, but their stories break down. So what do we do with this? Well, you can reject it. And that's your right, by the way. God gives you the freedom to reject his offer. Did you know that? I don't understand why anybody would, but they do. Or you can receive the tomb. Let me give you four reasons. I won't try to be logical a little bit with you this morning. Let me give you four reasons to believe the empty tomb. You ready? When Paul writes his writings in the 50s and the 60s, Jesus was crucified around 30-ish. We don't know exactly. 33 probably is the number we like to use, but dating of calendars are fluid back then. When Paul wrote his writings in the 50s, he referred to the story of the empty tomb and the resurrection as an old tale, something that had already been around. So here he is, some almost 20 years after the resurrection and the empty tomb, and he's talking about it as people who before him have said, oh yeah, it's an empty, he was alive, he's really there. It didn't happen. He didn't die and just stay in the grave, he rose from the dead. Paul believed that. How about this one? If you're a bunch of fishermen from the Galilee and you're going to bury the body of Jesus in a place where you could sneak away with it, or if he just died and didn't rise from the dead and you're going to leave him there, the last place you would bury him would be Jerusalem. Why? Y'all with me? If you take a dead body and you put it in a tomb and then you start running around saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, how do you discount that? Well, the Jewish leaders and the Romans could walk over to the tomb, roll the rock back and go, look, dead body. So why would they say they buried him in Jerusalem? Doesn't make sense. How about this one? And ladies, please don't be offended. But when you look at the gospel stories again and again, who are the first people to show up at the tomb? The ladies. You're going, well, of course, women are way smarter than men. They find faith easier than men. Maybe it's because they live around men. I don't know. Anyway, But if you were going to write this story and you wanted to convince people in the first century Judea that it's true, the last people you would put as your witnesses, you ready? Are women. I'm not here to offend you, ladies. That's just the culture they lived in. That's the way it was. If you wanted to have an authoritative witness, you would have had three guys. You would have had three guys show up or more. That's not what happened. They used this story. It wasn't a made-up story, guys. And then one more thought. There were Jews who claimed that Jesus' body had been stolen. You remember what they had to do? They had to come up with a concocted story to cover it up. They said, "How do you listen?" Again, the Romans would not have let the body out of control. The guards would have lost his life. So here we are at the end of this. Let me ask you this. We're about done. What are you going to do with the claim that Jesus is alive? What are you going to do with it? Well, I'm not going to do anything. You just did something. Will you reject his claim as foolishness, as folly, as a made-up story, as something that all the religious people like to tell because they want you to come to church? Listen, can I tell you something? This is Easter Sunday. I may get in trouble. I don't know. It wouldn't be the first time. I don't want you to come to church to try to earn your way to salvation and God. I want you to want to be with God's people because you know him personally. And you have a relationship with him, and you want to have a living, growing, breathing relationship with other believers who are just as flawed and just as messed up as you are. And God is still working in their lives. Did the pastor at First Baptist tell us not to come unless we know? That's not what I'm saying. Listen, come, hear the stories, learn the stories, listen to Christ, let him speak to you. But I want you to understand that you have to decide if you're going to respond to the claim of this empty tomb positively or negatively, whether you're going to receive it or not. Because listen, I can imagine no greater gift than standing here on Easter Sunday morning, 2017, that you come to the place in your life where you finally get it, that the tomb is empty and the offer stands for you to have life. Are you there? Are you there? You say, well, Patrick, what do I do? Do I need to like join the church? Do I need to like get baptized? Do I need to become a Baptist? Do I need to like go to every service and everything you have and do all this? Stop. Here's all you have to do. You ready? Acknowledge Jesus. I'm a sinner. Too tough? I'm a sinner. And I want you to what? Forgive me of my sin. Jesus says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. How hard is that? Well, I'm going to have to do this and this, and I'm going to have to go here and change this. Can I tell you something? God is much less concerned about what you're going to have to change later than what you're going to have to surrender right now. All that will take care of itself. God will work in your life, doing the things, leading you, convicting you, speaking to you, calling you, all that stuff later. All you got to do is respond to him now. To call out to God, excuse me, in faith, forgive me. And if you will pray to Christ in faith for forgiveness, he promises to be faithful and to forgive you of your sins and your trespasses. That's it. No, that's not it. Can I tell you that? And I'm afraid that's where many of us have gotten our Christianity to the point of, we made our, okay, I'm done. No, there's more to it than that. there's the outflow of a real commitment to the resurrected Jesus that says this: I'm not going to be ashamed to take a stand for him publicly. You know, Baptists for about 300 years have had this thing called an altar call. We're going to have one this morning in a minute. Don't misunderstand. But walking down that aisle won't save you. Faith in Jesus is what saves you. The reason we have this opportunity is so that you can stand up in a very friendly and safe crowd and say, I'm following Jesus. If you can't do it here, can I tell you something? You won't do it out there. And then you follow him in believer's baptism like he calls us to. And then your life begins to change and to transform, and you begin to experience the life he has for you. And you fail from time to time, and he still forgives us, doesn't he? And he picks us up and dusts us off and carries us on. So here's the challenge for you this Easter morning. What are you going to do with the claim of the empty tomb? Is it real? If it is, let him lead you. If it's not, we're going to be praying for you that God will reveal himself to you. And we want to give you a moment here this morning before we go off to do the egg hunts and the lunches and all the family stuff, that if you need to get something right with God this morning, you talk about easy to remember the day you make a commitment. Easter Sunday is a great day to do it. We want to give you a moment this morning. If you need to respond, if you need to connect with the Lord, if you need to connect with this body of believers, we want to give you a moment. Rick and myself will be here at the front. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. But you've got to decide what you do with the tomb. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here in your house today. We pray for those in this room who are wrestling with the claim of Jesus in an empty tomb. They may have heard stories over the years of reasons why you don't have to believe. God, I pray that they would set those aside and they would take a step of faith and trust you. Father, I've never heard a person who's given their heart to Christ later say, I wish I hadn't done that. But Father, we've heard many people who have given their hearts to Christ later and said, I wish I'd have done it sooner. Father, I pray for those this morning who need to trust you in salvation, that they would call out to you and say, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, and I want to follow you. Father, there's others who have made that decision who need to follow in believer's baptism. Lord, there are still others who have done all that aren't committed to a local body of believers. We pray, God, that in these next few moments, your Holy Spirit would guide us to respond as you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, but more importantly,